Genesis chapter 12. We're just going to read verses 1 through 9. We finished Genesis 11 and the genealogy that brought us to Abram, right? So Abram, the word means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude or father of many nations. And so Abram, exalted father. Abraham, that it's later changed to father of a multitude, father of many nations. And so that is, but he's Abram in our story tonight. And so really fascinating. I was in Acts chapter 7 with Jill and Bill this past week, and Acts chapter 7 has relevance for tonight. And it's pretty cool. I love the way the Lord works things, that he has me in other places of the Bible that I might not otherwise be in. Let's read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, and in title of the message, The Beginning of the Jewish People. Wow, what conflict today, right? What conflict, you know, with Palestine and Israel and that whole mess. It's just a mess, right? And the devil is so excited and thrilled. He loves division. He loves hatred. He loves slaughter. He doesn't care if you're a red-blooded Gentile, a Jew, or he doesn't care what you call it. He wants you to hate others and cause division and do whatever you can to destroy those created in the image of God. And so but you're going to see here and understand God's the one that established Israel. And why did he? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, same thing, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Haon on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Title of the message tonight, just simply, The Beginning of the Jewish People. God, here in verse 1, chapter 1, Now the Lord had said, it's interesting, had said, they're kind of helpful, had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I want you to look back at chapter 11. So he had said this. I'm going to suggest tonight that when Terah, Abram's father, went with him, disobedience. I'm going to suggest that when Abram took Lot with him, disobedience. God told him to separate himself from his kindred and from his father's home, and he didn't. And I'm going to show you how I'm confident that that command was given, and I think maybe twice, but it was given before Terah left. Look at verse 31 of chapter 11. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, because Lot's dad had died. So Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. I want to show you this. So I do have that verse. I wasn't sure how I put it in my notes. I want you to see Acts chapter 7. I'm going to say Abraham's partial obedience. Now, I tell you this because God wants us to understand this. If you were to remember one thing from the Bible, here's what I think that God would want you to remember about Abraham. Who thinks they would know the one thing God wants you to know about Abraham? Faith. That's what I think. That Abraham was a man of faith. I don't want to take that away from Abraham. I'm super excited, and I need to be excited before I go on vacation, but I'm super excited about the message I'm going to preach 2 weeks from Sunday. You need to be there. But I'm super excited about it. In fact, the reason I didn't cover the next 3 verses in 1 John, I was not excited about it on Sunday. And the Lord got a hold of my heart this week, and I'm just pumped. I was so excited about it, I almost preached it tonight, which would have been just so weird, but since tonight's supposed to be Genesis. But it's about faith. What I want you to understand is Abraham was a man of faith, and that is the way. In fact, I will tell you, you can't please God without faith. What would be the opposite of faith? What would we call it? Unfaith. Unbelief, right? Wouldn't that be the opposite of faith? Unbelief. Faith, another word for that would be belief. The opposite of belief is unbelief. You can't please God without faith. You can't please God without trusting, believing in what He says. But I want you to know that this is so encouraging. We should never seek to have partial obedience. We should never seek to have something less than what God has asked, what God has told us to do, because that's how we honor God, and that will ultimately work out for our good. He never tells us to do something that'll be detrimental to us. Even if that results in my death, that's not detrimental to me, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, to die is not detrimental. We think of it that way, right? Because God's given us the desire to live. But I want you to see the goodness of God in this, that God, when He speaks of Abraham, He speaks of Abraham's faith, and He doesn't bring up what I'm going to bring up right now. Look at Acts chapter 7. I want to show you why I'm highlighting this, but I highlight this because I think it's to the credit of God. When God would ever say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many." There has to be a ton of mercy in that statement. You think God can say that to you, Clay? Deanna, only because of Christ, right? It's just the goodness of God. Now, God sees all, and we will answer for all, whether good or bad, the Bible says. But I just want to show you the goodness of God. So look at this. This is Stephen at this great message he gives Israel that ultimately resulted in his death. But this is where they're not mad at him yet. And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." Look at this. "When he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan," or that's just the Greek transliterated over, that would be Haran. He said, "The God of glory appeared unto Abraham when he was still in Mesopotamia," or the Chaldees, "before he dwelt in Charan, whatever you want to say, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell." That gives some clarity for me. It totally is in harmony with what's said in chapter 11, chapter 12. But when you read chapter 11, chapter 12, you're like, did he do what God told him to do? He did leave Ur of the Chaldees. Papa came. He was to leave father's house. And Lot came. But it's still the goodness of God. But I tell you this, Abraham's known for faith, and well, we should. And I love this. Did I put these verses up? I didn't. I just know this. It is, I'll read it here. The Lord says in Luke 17:6, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." I want you to understand this. Just faith of a mustard seed. I love that song. I don't remember how it goes. It's, how does the song go? "I'm glad that God only asked for a little faith, because a little faith is all I have. Even if." Can you sing it for me? You're done singing tonight, right? But it's good. Isn't it good? Because I think it's Bible. See, God's not asking me to have the faith of whoever you think is the giant of faith. He's just saying, just a little. Faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And even in Abram's, what I'll say is incomplete faith. Because he took his dad. And he took Lot. And I get it. Do you understand this? How can you desert your father and desert your nephew when your brother died? But if God says it, you do it. See, I'm telling you, I'm on this kick. I'm on this huge kick. If you're going to hear this, you're going to hear it 40,000 times. Abraham thought he was smarter than God. God told him to leave his father's house and leave his kindred. And Abraham said, I can't. Be careful that you don't think you're smarter than God. When we don't do what God says, we think we're smarter than God. I'm not saying you're conscious about that. I am confronted with that. I've got a look in the mirror that says this. Am I smarter than God? It's such a joke. Not even close. Not even close. But I tell you this to encourage you. Trust God. And I know this. Every single believer in here, you're like, I could trust him better. But I'll tell you this. He's not. He is pleased with whatever faith you have. And he would like more. But stop worrying about what you are not. And just trust God with as much as you can today. He's worth it. I want you to see God's commitment. I want you to see God's commitment in verses 2 and 3. Read verses 2 and 3 with me. And God said this. He said, leave your kindred, and I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There's five I wills here. He says, I'll take you into a land that I will show thee, right? So God says, I will show you the land. God makes a commitment. He says, Abraham, do this. And I will. And God commits. You got to love God. He puts himself, he says, I will, or I'm not God. I will show you the land. God's gonna fulfill that one in these few verses. He said, I will make of you a great nation. He says, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. It's so interesting. I don't know. I don't know how to say this without it coming across wrong. God has designed us to want to be successful. I'll speak to men. I'll just speak to men. Just look, I mean, I'm still trying to figure out women, right? I'll be 36 years this December. And God is, he has a great sense of humor, does he not? Does he not? Not all the women are saying, oh, you better believe it, you know, that he would actually have us marry you kind of beasts, right? But Randall, I've struggled with this all my life. I want to succeed. You want to succeed? You struggle with that? You struggle with that, Stephen? It's like, how do we do that? How do we balance that with bringing glory to God and wanting to succeed? Do you struggle with that or not? Maybe not. You need to preach that message the next time you preach, okay? What I love about God is he seems to understand that. He says, Abraham, you obey me, and I will bless you and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Jeff, you want to be a blessing? Jeff, you would want to I don't know. I think there's a place where we could want to be known as a lover of God, and the only reason I would want Hope Baptist Church to be known is not because of Hope Baptist Church. I want Hope Baptist Church to be a place where people say, they'll help you there. Go there and they'll help you there. You know, so that, well, the lighthouse is over there. Go there and they'll help you. It's the only reason I would want us to be known in some way, but it's not about us trying to make ourselves known. We obey God and he'll bless us. He'll give us a name that will glorify him, because it's all about him, and he'll make us a blessing. I tell you that, so don't misunderstand me. You see why I struggle even talking this way? You see? You understand that? But God's designed us to want to succeed. But we can't want to succeed outside of God, right? And then he says this, and I'm going to jump to this. He says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse you. Look at that in verse 3 at the end. He said, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Listen to this from a commentator. I just thought they did a great job summarizing this. I want to tell you, I believe this still is in play today with the nation of Israel. 100%, God will bless them that bless them, and he'll curse them that curse them. Listen to the history. Historically speaking, nations that have treated the Jewish people well have often been blessed. When the Greeks overran Palestine and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, they were soon conquered by Rome. When Rome killed Paul and many other believers and destroyed Jerusalem under Titus, Rome soon fell. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition against the Jews. Poland fell after the pogroms. That was an anti-Semitic routing of the Jews. And Hitler's Germany went down after killing of 6 million Jews. Britain lost her empire when she broke her faith and covenant with Israel. Britain's a joke today. I mean, the sun never set on the British Empire at one time. Britain's a joke from a world power perspective. But all of these, Germany, giggle, giggle, was trying to rule the world and was close. They went against the Jews and God said, you don't do that. I want to be clear. The only way you have eternal life, the only way you go to heaven is you must be born again. But God made this promise to Abraham and to his seed, that he said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I just find it interesting that history matches what God said 4,000 years ago. Look, I will tell you, America better be a blessing to Israel if we want God to bless us. He says that about no other nation. That's Bible. It doesn't change. I'm not saying, just to be clear, the leaders of Israel today are lost. They don't think like God. They don't do things God's way. So I'm not picking sides saying that they're doing everything right because they're God's chosen people. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you this. It was unequivocal, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. We're super close, turning our backs on them. We don't want the curse of God because of that. We're going to have the curse of God because of our own sin. This is Bible. It didn't expire. It didn't expire. And it's a big deal. Because if that one expired, then maybe this one expired. All families of the earth will be blessed. And this, to me, is just so beautiful, so lovely. All families of the earth will be blessed. And you all that are sitting there, I think most of you know, how are all families of the earth blessed? Through Abraham. It's Jesus Christ. Every family, all families of the earth will be blessed. I just want to take you a few scriptures. Look at this. Galatians chapter 3. These scriptures, I get chill bumps over them. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I want you to understand this. This is the Abrahamic covenant. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are grafted into the Abrahamic covenant. That's the covenant you're grafted into. That's the covenant that you were promised the blessing, and you are grafted into the Abrahamic covenant. Probably helpful as we get into Hebrews chapter 8 in a few weeks. But I want you to know this. It is all families of the earth will be blessed through Jesus Christ. You talk about the need for every nation on earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need for Jesus Christ. That's what's going to change this world. That's what's going to change the United States of America, is that people like us, we get busy and we don't partially obey God. We fully obey God and we really believe God will do it and we trust Him. And we ask God, help my faith to be the faith of a mustard seed. I still believe dramatic things can happen. And I just think we might see it. You know why? God cares more than we do. Look at Revelation chapter 5. We just read that on Sunday. It says this, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's the fulfillment of what God promised Abraham. Every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation, all families of the earth, all nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham because of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. That's why God established this nation, Israel. He wanted a nation that he would separate from the world, that would be uniquely separate, that he could have a line through which he would bring the Messiah. Now, what's interesting is God is so merciful that even in the line of Christ, it has harlots in it. It has Gentiles in it. It has murderers in it. But I would suggest this. It's better than if he hadn't separated a nation out. And he said, I want a nation that'll be separate unto me, that I will be their God and they will be my people, and through whom I'll bring the Messiah. The reason. And God's so amazing that there could be multiple reasons, but the reason that he established a nation through Abraham was because we needed the Messiah. He promised the Messiah as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's been the eternal plan of God. It wasn't a thought-up plan when they ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden. God has provided the solution, and he established it and began it. Said, the process began with Shem. And then he called Abraham out and he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And you know what I would say is the only reason why Israel's a great nation is Jesus. I mean, I've got to be super careful, right? He'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. Israel is teeny-weeny, irrelevant country, but for God. And I think the existence of Israel today just, again, continues to represent God and his mercy, and he doesn't forget his promises to Abraham. Be clear. The only way anybody goes to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. They must turn from their sins, repent, and believe on the Messiah. Believe on Jesus. I'm gonna chase one little rabbit here that if you hear this, I gotta be nicer. It's dumb, okay? That's nice, I can say it. So I've heard these guys, goofies. And they go, you ever hear these people? I don't even want to talk like them, right? Because then I'll insult whoever has that accent. You ever hear these people? That they say, the way people were saved before Jesus came is they looked forward to the cross and believed on Jesus. You'll never find that in the Bible, that anybody was told to look forward to the cross. Is that true or false? That's true. It doesn't use that terminology. So I will never use that terminology again. So you got to be careful. But I want to tell you this. The only way anybody's ever been saved is they must put their faith and trust in the Messiah. They must put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeshua, Hebrew. Jesus, translated from the Greek. They must put their faith in the promised one of God, the anointed one of God, that would be God, would vicariously suffer in their place, would die because of their sin was placed on him, and would rise from the dead. That's the only way anybody's ever been saved. And I'll never use that terminology that they had to look forward to the cross. They had to put their faith in Jesus. You understand that? That's the only way anybody's been saved. Don't listen to these. They try to twist words, and because then my question is, well, then how were they saved in the Old Testament? And you ought to hear the gobbledygook that they want to tell you how people were saved in the Old Testament. Let me tell you how people were saved in the Old Testament the same way you're saved. Faith in the Messiah. So, you know, that's a passion of mine. Here's why. If people could have been saved differently in the Old Testament, surely they can be saved differently today. Newsflash. They couldn't be saved different in the Old Testament. It's the same way we're saved. And you've heard me say this a million times. You know, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, except in the Old Testament. Doesn't say that. Right? How many more verses do you want to do except in the Old Testament? It never says that. So, goofy goof, but I want to tell you this. I praise the Lord that we were included in this promise to Abraham. Is that just amazing? That God calls this man, because if I finish Genesis chapter 12, and it's probably good because I'm already railing on Abraham tonight. You know, here's what I think why God does this, is because God's not here to exalt anyone. He's here to help us understand, yes, Abraham is revered. And did God make his name great? Did God use him to be a blessing, he did. But here's really the message. He was pathetic. I'm encouraged. Jeff, you're pathetic. God just might use you. Isn't that encouraging? You came here tonight, so I would say, pathetic. Right? It is. But here's what I want to tell you. I'm pathetic. And God used pathetic Abraham and made him a blessing. And God delivered on his promise. That's why I like to highlight that, right? It's not about Abraham, because we're like, Abraham, loser. Wait till I finish chapter 12. I would say, I would never do that. Never been tested. I'll let you wait a few weeks to get the rest of chapter 12. But this guy, when I say loser, the only way we are anything is Christ. All families of the earth will be blessed. Let me tell you what Spurgeon says. I like this. I love this. You just got to love this. I love this thought. He said, when God said all families of the earth will be blessed, he says this. There, you see, was the missionary character of the seed of Abraham. I love that. If they had but recognized it, God did not bless them for themselves alone, but for all nations. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Isn't that good? God has always been missionary-minded. God was always focused on the earth, the people of the earth, all families of the earth, all nations of the earth, all from the beginning. The Great Commission isn't new. All families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. I love that when Spurgeon said that. Now we got more partial obedience. More partial obedience. Look at verse 4. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Here's what I believe. I just want you to understand this. He took Lot against the commandment of God. He said, leave your father's home and leave your kindred. And let me ask you this. Did taking Lot with him, did that work out well? Not at all. The Moabites and the Ammonites were a thorn in Israel's side for centuries until God destroyed them. Look what Abraham did. If you really think of this, this is the man that God made a great name, but I'm going to preach this so down, he shouldn't have a great name. No, it's just God's faithful. Abraham was partially responsible for Lot being in Sodom. Is that bad logic? He brought him with him into Canaan against the command of God. Lot then has children through his two daughters that made the Moabites and the Ammonites. And if that's not bad enough, if Abraham didn't realize that he caused Israel problems for centuries to come, then Miss Hagar shows up. Right? I wonder, am I wearing Hagar? No, this is Chaps, thankfully, right? You ever wonder, right, am I wearing Hagar sports jacket, right? Is that from Hagar? Is that kind of, what does that mean? But you understand this. Bad joke, I know. It's like, hey, I'm glad you're going on vacation, man. You need some material. It is. So just know this. Abraham was responsible indirectly and directly. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and all the conflict in the Middle East. If he had just obeyed God. And see, I want to tell you this. I want to tell you this. Junior, Jaden, Alex, Brondi, Erica, it starts right now. You don't become obedient fully tomorrow. See, Abraham started out and he was partially obedient. I could argue that Hagar was a partial obedience. It never works out. The issue is this. Abraham caused more issues for future generations than I think he did himself. Obedience matters. You don't become obedient later. Starts now, or you're probably going to struggle the rest of your life. Now, when I say those words, I get in trouble with this because I've been criticized. So let me help this. You guys are back too far. It's the only thing that can overcome that. When I say things like this, because I get in trouble, sometimes people say, well, you give me no hope. When I say, if you don't start now, you're probably never going to start. And I say those things, right? Do I say those things? And you guys could be sitting there going, well, I've just been disobedient, it's hopeless. No, Jesus Christ is the only way to overcome those kind of statements that I make. You understand that? It's pursuing him, immersing in him, and loving him. That's what's going to overcome a pattern of disobedience, if that's what you have. A pattern of half obedience, half disobedience, whatever you want to call it. It's partial obedience, which is disobedience. Never worked out for Abraham. Never works out for me. Stop thinking and just obey. God will bless. This is a great man, but boy, did he cause Israel problems. Did he not? What terrifies me is how many problems have I caused for future generations by my partial obedience. I need to embrace the forgiveness of God. And Katie, your testimony helps me with that, because sometimes I can go crazy with that, because I, when I preach this kind of stuff, I think, oh, what have I done, right? Then what we do is we trust in the Lord, and we can't change yesterday. We're just going to honor him today, right? Because we can go insane with those thoughts, can't we? We can. But I want you to see that, you know, I love Abraham, and it was good, but I want to it's Christ. Abraham arrives in Shechem. Look at verse 6. He's 75 years old. He's got Lot with him. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. So he leaves Haran. His dad died. He leaves Haran, and he goes over to Shechem. And let me just give you this. I thought it was kind of fun. I'm just going to say these. I don't think you necessarily have to have them for your notes. The things that happened in Shechem are kind of cool. This is where Jacob built an altar to the Lord. And it's where Jacob's well was. You understand this? Shechem is the same as Sychar. John chapter 4. Did you know that? And so remember, they're just the transliteration from Greek into English. Shechem and Sychar is where Jacob's well was. That's where the woman at the well was. That's where great work of God happened. And that whole city came to know Jesus Christ. It's where Joseph's bones were buried. They took them from Egypt. And I'm not going to cover everything in Shechem, but these are just the things that I thought were interesting. It's where Joseph's bones were buried when they brought them back from Egypt. That's in Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. It is also where one of my favorite verses of just manliness, and I want to have this in my heart, is where Joshua said that famous verse in Joshua 24:14-15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Where he said this, he said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, that is for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I know he would say that in humility, that says, only God can help me. We ought to have that determination. As for me and my house, by the grace of God, I want to have that every day before me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you blew it yesterday, how about Wednesday? Just serve the Lord today. We bemoan and we ache about Monday, Tuesday, last week, last year, when I was 30, who knows? You know what? Just serve the Lord today. You can't. As for me and my house, I'm going to go back and serve him yesterday. You can't. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was in Shechem. And then I told you about, you know, one of my favorite chapters, John chapter 4, with the woman at the well. What a great, just a representation of what personal evangelism can result in. One woman, an entire city. Jesus did it all the time. The demoniac from Gadara, one nut, literally, changed 10 cities. One of the interesting studies you ought to do is the Decapolis. Go back and do a study in the first century. You'll find it's one of the most Christianized, legitimately faith in Christ territories in all the Middle East. It's where the real Christians fled. And there's only one explanation. Jesus went there one time, one nut. And that guy said, I'm coming with you. And Jesus says, you're staying. Go tell everybody. Looks like he obeyed. You don't know what God might do. You don't know what God might do. Then let's look at verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram. Let's look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. I just want you to see the goodness of God. And we ought to remember this, and I ought to remember this. the Lord will rebuke us and upbraid us and correct us. But he gives Abraham credit for the faith that he had, even though it was not perfect. He says, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so I want you to see this. God delivers on his promise to show Abram the land. So he does that, right? Because look at this. I want you to see this in verse 1. He says, I will show thee unto a land that I will show you. And he showed him the land. This is it, Abraham. But then what he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Abraham never, ever owned it. We talked that in Acts chapter 7 too. What does that mean that he didn't have an inheritance? He never owned it. It was promised to his seed, and they did. Unto thy seed will I give this land, and God delivered. And so God says that. And then Abram builds an altar. And so I want you to think about this. Builds an altar. I think we can learn something from this. And I'm challenged because I love to be challenged. It's not something I do. I'll ask you guys this. How many of you, I'll give you my first thought with this, a place to remember his encounter with God, a memorial. Okay, it's bigger than this, so just hang in there. How many of you, because I would love to learn from you, not some hokey thing. How many of you, if you understand what I mean, you've built memorials, you have things that will remind you of a moment in life, the goodness of God, his deliverance, and Abraham didn't want to forget this moment. How many of you have that as a practice or have done that in the past? How many of you? All right, not many, but I would love to learn from you. I'd love to learn from you. I think we miss a lot of, and we have to be careful that it doesn't become an idol. So, you know, we run from that because we're worried about idol worship, right? But I'm telling you this, we ought to have reminders in our life that says, when we see something, we're like, oh, the goodness of God. We have the rainbow. God gives us that, right? But I see this in the Old Testament where God says, you know, he told the Israelites when they crossed the Jordan River, make a pile of stones, and when your children ask, you know, then you tell them it's because God delivered us out of Egypt, and then he gave us this land flowing with milk and honey, and they would testify of the goodness of God. So I tell you this, that don't make it an idol. But it would be cool. I would love Elia and Callum and is Devin here? She's not. No, did I ever told the new name? I don't think I'm supposed to, but I'm trying to see if my son and daughter-in-law watch these. I don't think they do. What's that? I told you Sunday. I forgot the name. What's the name? Oh, Cliff. Cliff. Yeah, Cliff, yeah. I forgot. It's Cliff. I couldn't remember. I knew it started with a C. So Cliff. You know what I would love? And so I don't want to be hokey about it, but I would love something like in my backyard. They'd go, Papa! What's that about? Well, that's when your mother kicked me. No, but something that they would ask that would catch their attention, and I would say, oh, guys, I put that there to remind me. Let me tell you what God did for me one day. Let me tell you how good God is. Let me tell you how I didn't deserve it. Let me tell you how God flipped the script, and it's just like what you told me the other day. You felt so inadequate, so unworthy to be given the privilege to share the gospel. You were like, not now, Lord. I need to be closer to you, right? That's the goodness of God. He gave you a gift and a privilege. And we want to be more ready, but he's still good, isn't he? I would love for them to ask me, Papa, what's that? And I want to tell them. I want them to ask me about things, and I want to tell them about God. And I kind of want them to be this way. Well, you ask Papa about that, probably has something to do with God. And I would love that. I would love them to, you know, I would love to have a scavenger hunt. Everything be about God. And so we ought to remember the goodness of God. He set up an altar. It was a place to worship God. I tell you this because he called upon the name of the Lord. Look at verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Haran on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. I'm just telling you this. It's a place of worship that we, it's, so I'll tell you this. It's a place of sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's a place for sacrifice. And we ought to, in our hearts, consecrate ourselves and give ourselves daily to the Lord and remember His goodness. One of the most joyful things about getting older is the goodness of God. When I deal with some of your challenges and the challenges of God's people, it reminds me I shouldn't be alive. Oh, but God's good. I need to sacrifice my body, my life, because He is worthy. You build an altar, and then number four, just to submit to God. James chapter 4, verse 7. I don't know if I put that, I didn't. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Christianity is about submission. And building an altar is bowing down. And you see, this is a good thing. So I'm gonna tell you this about Abraham. So I've been a little rough on Abraham tonight. He began a practice where he said, I'm willing to offer sacrifices to God. You talk about obedience. When he took Isaac, and he was going to sacrifice Isaac. And it tells us in Hebrews, because he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham came a long way. But he began with this, and I do see this in Abraham. He wanted to remember the goodness of God. He wanted to worship God. He wanted to sacrifice unto the Lord, and he wanted to submit to God. Final thing, verse 9, verse 8 and 9. And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Haon on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. There is no evidence that Abram was rich. Abraham was rich. I can't find where he ever had a house. Probably a nice tent. I mean, you know, but I'm just telling you this. I've never seen a tent that I thought, I want to sleep in that. You know, I'm happy for you, Ron, that you like to sleep in tents and whatever. And I know the RV thing, right? But, I mean, I've seen these million-dollar RVs, and I'm like, it's still claustrophobic to me. It's just, I don't know. Abraham was rich, but he lived in tents. I tell you this, I'm going to take you to two passages, and then I'm done. You never know. 1 Peter 2:11, look at that. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We are strangers and pilgrims. Don't get too attached to this world. We're Americans. We're too attached. Every single person in this room, we're too attached, okay? We are, odds on favorite, we're at the 99 percentile of materialistic compared to the rest of the world. You understand that? We have issues. Don't get too attached. I want to take you, and you have to turn there because I don't have it on the screen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read this passage. I'll cover this passage many times with Abraham, but I want to take you through this passage, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 16, and I'm finished. You turn there quicker, we'll be done quicker. That was a hopeful laugh. I loved the visitor that we had Sunday. Did you hear when I turned to Stephen? I said, Stephen, did you learn anything new? I think they were expecting him to say yes. I expected Stephen to say no. And he said no, and she laughed, and I was like, oh, well, let me explain. It's not new. So I could recognize the differences in laughs. That was a hopeful laugh that said, ha, 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 wishful thinking that we're going to get done early. No, I love laughter. I love smiles. You guys, I will tell you this. We're not an amen church, but you're a very expressive church, right? Some of you do look miserable, and I said, man, maybe you ought to go to the bathroom. But I love your expressions. You guys want, you're an expressive church with your facial expressions. I love your countenance, right? So your countenance encourages me, right? But I have to explain that to every preacher. I go, oh, let me tell you, don't expect a lot of amens here, right? I'm okay with amens, right? But not for show. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, so I want to pause there. God doesn't mention all the negatives that I mentioned about Abraham. That's the goodness of God. And I'll try not to give too much commentary after this. verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea, seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They did not get to see Jesus physically, or the fulfillment of the promises. That's what that's talking about. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's about as close as I can get where they looked forward, okay, so, but I'm not going there. They had to have faith in Christ. But have seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. See, they didn't keep thinking about what they could have had. That's what I think it's what that's about. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham left his home. And you got to love the Lord. He leaves out. I mean, when I get done with Sarah, you're going to think, how does God say that about her in Hebrews 11? What does God forget? Our sin. And when God writes about these people and he doesn't mention their sin, it's a testimony that he's forgotten their sin. I haven't, Lord. I'll bring it up. I'll remind them. He wants us to learn from their mistakes. But when God speaks of Abraham, he remembers their sin no more. Isn't that good? God has a plan. Let's tell the world about him. Let's pray. Father,